But we're going to carry on with a series called Unsung Heroes. And so if you've got a Bible, no introductions, we're just going to get straight to it. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 5. Let me read you something from this part of the Bible. I sound like I'm being strangled. I'm really sorry. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. And it says this: Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means," the king of Aram replied, "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, that's about 340 kilos of silver, and 6,000 shekels of gold, that's about 70 kilos of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." I don't know if you've been truly surprised by someone in your life, where somebody has done something that both impacted you positively, but it was from somebody you didn't expect it to come from. It's just been a mind-blowing experience. I think of a moment where I'm sitting on a veranda in Africa, and a young boy, probably in his early teens, approaches me with a basin of water and a towel. And he says to me, as I'm sitting on the veranda in my bare feet, my flip-flops beside me, he says, "Pastor, I want to wash your feet." Now, that's a beautiful thing to do, especially when your feet are dirty and you're walking around in your flip-flops and your sandals. But for a moment, I was really taken quite back, because here I am. Please forgive me. I know you'll understand this. I was just nervous about the optics. I'm nervous about what this looks like, because here I am, a white man, and I'm having my feet washed by a young black boy. And I was really nervous more about the optics than I was about him washing my feet. And I said to him, "No way, you can't do that." He said, "Pastor, I want to do it. You have to let me do it." And he insisted so aggressively that I yielded. I let him do it. And the next 15 minutes or so were one of the most powerful moments of my life, where A boy I didn't expect to do what he did something that I didn't expect would happen that day as I sat there in West Africa serving the Lord. That was 25 years ago. Yeah. And I remember it like it was yesterday. It made a profound impact on me, and it came from a really surprising source. Somebody once said, "Cometh the hour, cometh the man." And when we look at our story, it's not a man who's coming to the fore, but a girl. And in fact, we see some incredible things about this girl. I don't know if you noticed in the introduction that how she was introduced to us, how she's described. She's described implicitly as a captive girl. So she is the spoils of war. A raiding party has gone into northern Israel and captured her, and she's now the spoils of war. Because of that, by implication, she is a slave girl. Now, the NIV is quite nice in its language, describing her as a servant to her mistress, but really, she's a slave. She's a slave to her mistress and her master. And in fact, she refers to the woman of the house as mistress, and she refers to the master, Naaman, as Adon, Lord. Okay, so this is she's not on, like, you know, a missions trip here and enjoying a little bit of placement. This girl is a slave. Thirdly, did you notice she wasn't named? the biblical recorder doesn't even give us the child's name. We're just told that she was a girl and we move on. But here's the bit that I want to lean into in terms of my unsung hero bit. Explicitly, the text describes her as a little girl. Now, the NIV uses the language young girl, and that's okay, but that's really not the force of the word. The word here, katan, actually, this idea of katan is this idea of not just small, but insignificant. Almost a sense of being invisible, of being unimportant. So if you wanted to say something really didn't matter, you would call it katan. It's just a small little thing. And the Bible uses this language specifically of this girl. It calls her little girl. Not just a girl. It could have just referred to her as a girl, but it refers to her as a little girl. And this idea of insignificance, littleness, smallness, the idea that in the context of Naaman's world, she is an unimportant person. She's almost, because she's not even named, she's almost a non-person in the story until she speaks. And this little girl, this insignificant girl, this small girl, this unimportant girl, up to this point, we could argue in the house of Naaman, the invisible girl that's there to serve Naaman and his wife, she speaks. And in the language of the Hebrew Bible, she speaks only 10 words. All the millions of words in the Bible, she contributes only 10. But they're so amazing. They're recorded. And we have them to this day. We don't know her name, but we know her words. And her words are recorded for us. Her actions and her words demonstrate that though she was a little girl, she was big on the inside. Yeah. And I want to talk this morning about a big little girl. Yeah. That you can be a little person as far as society is concerned and be a big person. That you can be insignificant as far as your context would say, but be a significant person in the kingdom of God. That you can be invisible in your world, but as we've already heard in the worship this morning, you are not invisible to God. He loves you. He sees you. He wants you. He sees significance in you. He sees power in you. He sees potential in you, even if the world describes you as little. As insignificant, as nobody, as nothing, as inconsequential. God does not describe you like that. In fact, when we go into the New Testament, it tells us that God takes the inconsequential things, the small things, the weak things, the little things, and he uses them to confound the strong things and the wise things and the powerful things. He flips it upside down. And if you're sitting here and feeling that in your world you are insignificant, you are invisible, you are unimportant, you are little, you are small, then you are in good company because there are men and women, including this little girl in the scriptural text, who actually could say to you, just because you are little on the outside, does not mean you have to live little on the inside. Just because the world sees you as little doesn't mean you have to be little. Just because your society sees you as insignificant doesn't mean you have to be insignificant. Just because people say you are nothing doesn't mean you are nothing. Correct. You are something. You are someone in the kingdom of God. And this little girl, this insignificant girl, speaks 19 words in the English Bible, 10 words in the Hebrew Bible. And her words change the destiny of a man and change probably the destiny of his whole family because she spoke. She was little, but she was big. And I believe she deserves to be in an unsung hero capacity. I believe she deserves to be in this magnificent series that we are doing. But why is this young girl heroic? Three quick things, and they will be quick, because my voice is just about holding out. You'll be glad to hear. But here we go. Three things that make her heroic. Here we go. Number one, she spoke up when she had a reason to be quiet. Did you notice the text? She said to her mistress. She wasn't asked. She wasn't coerced for the information. Her mistress didn't come to her and say, hey, you're from Israel. You guys like have a God who heals people. Any chance? No, no. She volunteers the information. She speaks up on her own accord. This little girl could have kept her mouth shut and let Naaman suffer. Come on, people. But she refused to stay quiet when she had every reason in the world to keep her mouth shut. She's just been taken captive. She's been taken away from her home, taken away from her family, missing her mom and her dad, probably. She's a little girl, probably pre-adult little, so probably under the age of 10 or 11. And she's a little slave in the house of a foreigner. She could have kept quiet, kept her mouth shut, let Naaman suffer. But she speaks up and she said to her mistress, ladies and gentlemen, this is heroic. This is a wonderful thing. She had every right and reason to keep quiet, but she spoke. I was reading this morning, Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept. When we remembered Zion, it's a psalm of exile. The people of God have been exiled to a foreign land, and now they're sitting in Babylon thinking about home. And they say this, there in Babylon, on the poplars we hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And they conclude this, how can we sing the songs of the Lord when we're in a foreign land? Well, everyone would understand that. How can you sing when you're in exile? How can you sing when you're far away from your home? How can you sing when life sucks? How can you sing when actually all you want to do is go back to Zion? Here's a little girl, same age as some of the little girls who are across the road in our kids program. A little girl, all she wants to do is go home. And no one would blame her for keeping her little mouth shut. But she volunteers some information. She speaks up. My goodness, ladies and gentlemen, that's heroic. I don't know what your kids are like if you have them. I don't know what your grandkids are like. I don't know what you were like as a kid. But if you were in a captive situation and the master that took you captive was dying of something, you might be tempted, keep your mouth shut, keep your head down. Maybe you'll get out of here if he dies.
Yeah.
But she speaks up. She speaks up. And she speaks up in such a way that changes the man's life. Have you ever been quiet when you could have spoken up? I have. Some of you wish it was quiet now. Have you ever been quiet when you should have spoken up? If you've ever been in a situation where you could have or should have, you will know the courage of this kid.
Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah.
She's a courageous child.
Yeah.
That's why she's heroic. And it's easy to read this as a little fairy story, little fluffy story in the Bible. And we rush to Naaman getting healed of his leprosy and all the amazing things that happened there. Absolutely. But that amazing story about a Syrian captain being healed of his leprosy under the hand of Elisha is only amazing because a little girl. Come on. A little girl spoke up. And my encouragement is this, if she could speak up, so can we.
Yeah.
Come on, there are situations you're in and it's easier to just keep your mouth shut. And I don't mean in terms of conflict, I mean in terms of sharing your heart and sharing your life. There are moments when actually it's just easier to keep your head down, keep your mouth shut and walk on and leave it alone. But actually there are moments where you are is an opportunity for God to do something through you and in you. And when me and you speak up on his behalf, when we speak up on behalf of his gospel and his goodness, we invite the Lord in to do something that he can't do in our silence. And there was silence in the room. She was a big little girl because she spoke. That's it. She's a child. She opened her mouth. Come on now. Come on now. If she can do that, what do you reckon? Maybe me and you. Maybe there's some situations you're facing and you're being quiet and you know you should be speaking. There are some situations you're being quiet and that's the right thing to do. I get it, all right? So you have to work it out. But there are some situations where being quiet and actually I need to speak up. Some situations where actually I need to offer prayer to that person. Some situations where I just need to have a little bit of courage and say, I know you're wounded, I know you're sick, I know you're poorly, I know you're in this, I know you're in that, but I know a God in heaven who can help you. And actually just having the courage to speak up just might not, but it might change somebody's life. 10 words changed a world. Come on, somebody say amen. You're quiet. Must be the technical difficulties or my voice or something. But you're quiet. Maybe I'm not hearing you. Maybe there's a technical difficulty in the room that I'm not hearing you. Here's the second part of her heroics. She gave when she had a reason to gloat. Now look at this. She says these words, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria. Now note that, my master. If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Now let me put this sort of in our context. We've hinted at this, but let me really ram this in. She is a captive of war. She is a slave. Nice words like servant and waiting upon are inserted into the biblical text, but it softens the terrible reality. This child was now, had no rights. This child was a non-person. This child is simply a piece of possession. She's something to own. She's not a real person in the context of her world now. Not only is she little and young, pre-adult, which would have worked against her in certain cultures in the Middle East, but actually she is now a captive of war. She's a foreigner. She's a nobody. She's a nothing. And imagine being taken captive by your enemy, and then your enemy gets leprosy. And you go, yes, Jesus, come on. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I knew you would judge them. I knew you would get after them. I knew you would do something bad to them for all the things they've done to your people, for all the things they've done to me, for all the things they've done to the people of God. God has come to our rescue. This nasty man who represents a people who are attacking the people of God, he's got leprosy. He got what he deserved. God has judged him. Now I know a whole stack of people, and that's how they would interpret that moment. I'm suffering, and I didn't deserve to suffer, and I'm a follower of the one true living God, and the person who's making me suffer is suffering. 1-0 to Yahweh. Are you with me? And I know people who would go, keep your mouth shut, don't pray for them, don't offer any help. This is judgment. It's a very legitimate way to read that text, but that's not how she reads it. Note this, instead of secretly gloating and thanking the Lord for punishing her enemy, she sought to bring a blessing to her enemy. Come on, people. It's better than that. Honestly, it's better than that. It's amazing. Even Jesus, when he uses language like, bless those who... There we are. And that's a tough gig. That's like Premier League Christianity. That's one of the toughest things you'll ever be called to do. Because when people hurt us, when people persecute us, when people say nasty things against us, we're praying, Lord, kill them. No, we're praying, Lord, sort them out. Lord, you know I'm righteous. Lord, you know I'm good. Lord, you know I've been obeying you. Lord, I've kept to the straight and narrow path. And I'm getting a whole bunch of bad stuff from all of these people. Lord, when are you going to waken up and sort them out? When are you going to Arise and judge them. When are you going to quote a psalm, knock their teeth out of their head? Clearly, a bit of Celtic blood in the writer of the psalm as he wrote that. When are you going to do what we expect you to do? Ladies and gentlemen, if you're honest, we've all, maybe not to that extreme, we've all been in those moments where we've had an injustice done to us, and then we would like to see the person who's done the injustice to us suffer a little bit. Okay, I've done that then. I've done that. Why aren't you sorting them out?
Yeah.
And she had every right to go, leprosy, thank you, God. My captor is going to die. And he deserves it. And yet, she gave. She didn't just say, how can I pray for you? She didn't say, Master, I've been praying for you in my private quarters. She didn't just offer a little bit of... She said, I know how you can be healed. Yeah. Yeah. I'm like, I'll pray for you, Naaman. Yeah, hope you die. But she says to her mistress, I know where my master can be healed. She doesn't just want him to not suffer. She wants him to be whole. Hero.
Yeah.
A little girl. Like the little girls over in our children's area. A little girl who in a few moments will come back into this room and meet her parents. A little girl. Insignificant little girl. Inconsequential little girl. In the scheme of the big universe of that world, an invisible little girl. And yet the invisible little girl becomes visible. The insignificant little girl becomes significant. The little girl who is nobody in that world now speaks up and becomes a somebody. And not only wants Naaman not to suffer, but she wants him to be healed. And she gives him the address where he can go. I mean, he gets the wrong address in the story. He goes to the wrong place. But she tells him exactly where to go. Go to Samaria and go to the prophet. She didn't tell him to go to the king. The king gets freaked out when he gets the letter. He thinks this is a pretext to war. What sort of trick's this you've put on me? She didn't say go to the king. She said find the prophet. Find Elisha. Go to the man of God. And you'll be healed. And the child's words are so powerful. And maybe because Naaman's so desperate. He goes, what's to lose? This child could be sending me on a goose chase. This could be weird. I could end up going in the wrong direction completely. But maybe something in the way the child said what she said convinced this man. This kid's telling the truth. Let's go and find the prophet. Let's see if he can heal me. And just to make sure, I'll take a whole stack of stuff to bless the socks off the prophet with. Kilos of gold and silver. Instead of seeing this moment as God's judgment, listen to me, she saw it as God's opportunity. An opportunity for God to show his greatness. No one would have blamed her for sticking it in the eye of Naaman. I wouldn't have blamed her. But here's a child teaching us. Here's a child saying to you, stop wishing for your enemy to be destroyed. That's in God's hand. That's way above your pay grade. But is God wanting to create an opportunity for you to be a blessing in that moment? For you to do something so contrary to what's expected to you that it's heroic. Heroic. Because you're going against what you would normally want to do. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
She was a big little girl because she gave. And maybe one of you, maybe two of you, maybe more. You're in a situation like this where injustice is being done to you. And all you want to do is either shut down, totally understandable, or hit back. Now, you won't want to hit back yourself because you're a Christian, but you want God to hit back for you.
Yeah.
I understand that. But could it be that the Holy Spirit wants to use the crisis we're in to create an opportunity for Him to come and show His greatness? To do something nobody expected. Especially from a little girl. Are you with me? Okay, here's the last little thought and I'm done. Thirdly, she's a hero because she believed. She believed when she had every reason to abandon. Note her language. She has confidence in her statement in the prophet. She believes in the prophet, the man of God. And she believes that the prophet has the power from God to cure the leprosy.
Yeah.
In fact, it's striking that Elijah, in his amazing ministry, nobody gets healed of leprosy. And it's only under Elisha that we have confirmed healings of leprosy in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible. In fact, Jesus makes reference to it in his Luke chapter 4 sermon. He makes reference to this very story. And it's an amazing, amazing moment where a Gentile man gets healed of his leprosy. But here's what I want you to see. The little girl could have sat there, and the little girl could have spent her time complaining against God for abandoning her. Why am I here? Why have you allowed this to happen? Why have you let your enemies encroach onto your people? Why have you let these Gentiles take me as a captive to my world? And she could have become angry with God. Bitter against God, disappointed with the God of heaven, the God who's made all these amazing promises that He would look after her and take care of her and watch over her and be her fortress and be her strength and be her defender and be her protector. But clearly God was on holiday the day that she was taken captive. Where are you, God? Why didn't you help me? If you had been with a little girl, an 8 or 9 or 10 year old little girl, and she said that to you, you would totally understand that. You would maybe say to her, there, now, come on, it's okay. But she's no one to talk to. She's no one to confide in. She's, it seems to me, the only Hebrew child in that house. But what do we hear? Do we hear complaint from her? Do we hear bitterness from her? Do we hear anger from her? No, what we hear is faith. We hear her say, there's a prophet in my country. He's an amazing man of God. He will heal you of leprosy. Send my master to him and he will be healed. This is a little girl full of belief, full of faith. God has let her down. She should be at home with her mommy and daddy. She should be at home with her brothers and sisters. And here she is, a captive and a slave. And where it seems on paper that God has abandoned her. We know He hasn't. But where it seems on paper that God has abandoned her. She has not abandoned Him. Hero. 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 Ladies and gentlemen, I've seen adult men and women walk away from Jesus for less. I've seen people walk away from the church over the most unbelievably petty nonsense. Now, I understand when it's something serious, and I get it. But listen, if confronted by pain and disappointment, things we don't understand, and where it seems like, where is the Lord in all of this? Actually, that's the moment not to abandon the Lord. That's not the moment to walk away from the Lord or walk away from the household of faith. That's the moment to lean in. That's the moment to look up. That's the moment to push in. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, I've been in Christian ministry almost 38 years. Next July, 38 years in Christian ministry, full time. If I had walked away Every time someone put their foot up my backside or slapped my face or abused me or something happened that I didn't want to happen, I wouldn't have lasted 6 months.
Yeah.
My very first Sunday in ministry. Very first Sunday.
Yeah.
I lead the little service. There's 13 people in the room, including me. We're re-pioneering this little church. And at the end of the service, there's a man there. And he says to me, "Would you like a lift up the village to your little flat?" Because I lived at the top of the village. And I said, "That would be lovely." And so I put my guitar in his little car, his Volvo estate, put it in the back. I remember getting in the car and it smelled like dog. He clearly had dogs. Never forget that. You know how you remember certain smells? It smelled like dog. And I smelled like dog when I got out of his car as well. Actually, I felt like a dog when I got out of his car. And when he got me to the top of the village, here's what he said to me. He didn't look at me. He didn't show any affection to me. I was a 20-year-old boy, first Sunday of ministry pioneering the church. He didn't even look at me when he said this. He said, "You will never see me again." He didn't say thank you. He didn't say good sermon. He didn't say nice to have you here. He just looked straight ahead at the windscreen and he said, "You will never see me again." I never did. First day of ministry. First day. Didn't even get a thank you. Went into my little flat. Felt like rubbish. His words made me feel like rubbish. Ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you right now, I wanted to go home. I felt like, let's go home to Belfast. At least people look at you when they insult you in Belfast. If I'd have quit Jesus every time we had a bump in the road,
yeah.
I wouldn't have made it. Listen, I'm not minimizing your pain. I'm not minimizing your problems. Please don't hear that. If you hear that, I have monumentally failed you. And please forgive me if you feel in any way I am being disrespectful of your pain. I am not. But what I am saying is, this is not a fairy tale. This is not a little fluffy story. This is a little girl.
Yeah.
A little girl. A captive girl. A girl in pain. A girl far from her home. And she's being heroic.
Yes.
Why? Because she's not abandoning the God who seems to have abandoned her. She's not walking away from the one who seems to have been on holiday the day that the Aram raiding party hit her village.
Yeah, very good.
And she kept believing. Sometimes the most heroic thing you can do is just keep believing. I am not going to stop believing. Even though it looks like God's on holiday, I am not going to stop believing. I'm going to keep believing. I'm going to keep going because He is always the God of the universe. He is first and last. He is Alpha and Omega. He is beginning and end. Whatever's going on in my world, whether I like it or not, and there's a whole bunch of stuff we don't like, I get it.
Yeah.
Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. He is still the Lord.
Absolutely.
Little girl.
Yeah.
Insignificant little girl. Invisible little girl. In her society, Syrian society, a nobody, a non-person. And she spoke, and the world changed. The writer doesn't even tell us what happened to the child. Did she ever get home? Did Naaman set her free? Here's what I would love to have thought what happened. Naaman gets back from being healed and he says, "Let this child go. In fact, let's load her up with a whole bunch of gear to take back to her mommy and daddy as an apology for stealing her from home." I would love to say that's what happened, but we don't know. I want to get to heaven. I want to find her. I'm going to go to the Heaven Flicks Library and find what happened next after Naaman got healed. I want to believe that's what happened, but ladies and gentlemen, we don't even know. The Bible doesn't give us even the satisfaction of saying, "Hey, and they all lived happily ever after." She may have remained.
Yeah.
A slave. child did the right thing. Sometimes you do the right thing and heaven's doors open, angels come down, and we have a rocking party on your behalf. And then sometimes we do the right thing and we get another kick up the arse. But the right thing is always the right thing.
Yes, it is.
The right thing is always the right thing. The right thing is always. She spoke up when she had a reason to be quiet. She gave when she had a reason to gloat. And she believed when she had a reason to abandon. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you a hero. This little girl became a hero, and she speaks to me in the 21st century, and she says to me, if she can be little on the inside, on the outside, but big on the inside, so can I.
Yes, yes.
Whatever my world thinks of me, I can live bigger. Whatever's going on around of me, I can live generous. Whatever is happening for me or not happening for me, I will not abandon the God of Israel. I will not abandon the Savior of the world. And I will not abandon the one who has transformed my life. I will continue to speak. I will continue to serve. And I will continue to worship and love Him and believe. Why don't you stand with me? We made it to the end. At least my voice did. What a hero. A nameless child. A little girl. Little girl. Listen, whatever your sense of littleness right now, the Holy Spirit wants to make something big in your littleness. Through your weakness, He can confound the strong. Through your apparent foolishness, He can confound the wise. Through your insignificance, He can confound those with influence and power. He can do something in you, for you, and through you, which is bigger than you. The little girl became a big girl because she spoke, she served, she believed. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray for my brothers and sisters, wherever they are, whatever part of the journey we're on. Help us. Help us to be courageous. Help us to be strong. Help us to speak when we're tempted to be quiet. Help us to give when it would be really easy to gloat. Help us to believe when everything inside us wants to run away. Help us. You are the God who will never leave us and never forsake us. You are the God who gave everything for us. You are the Savior, Lord Jesus, who loves us with an everlasting love. And I pray, Lord, that we will live in the reality of that love. We will live through the reality of that love. And in everything we do, like the little girl, we will live as heroes in the context of our world, speaking, serving, and believing. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.